We can, if you want to, we can set a time where we can just, we can come here. I'm fine with that. And we'll just set that right now. If, what time works best? It's on Saturday, right? We're talking?
What time are they going to march? Anybody know?
They're starting at noon.
Well, why don't we get here at noon then?
Okay.
And we'll, anybody that wants to, they can come here at noon and we'll have the church opened up and warmed up. And we can just spend as much time as we need to in prayer. Yeah, I'm good with that. I'm fine with that. I think that's good. We need to pray for our nation as we should, as a group. And this would be an awesome opportunity in which to do that. All right, so we're going to get into our message. The message that I have today is called Judged by Faith. So, this is going to be ending this, the last few verses that we have in Hebrews chapter 11. This is the 10th week, and this might be my longest sermon series that we've got going on here. So, but it is, has been good, so let's begin with prayer. Yeah, I like I said, I've really enjoyed this series an awful lot. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you how your word is has such an impact on anyone that hears it. But the impact that it has for those that hear and act upon your word is marvelous. It's life-changing. And not only that, as we'll see here today, that our faith kind of determines a lot. It's not just about knowing that there's a God. It's about truly believing and living in that faith that counts. So, Father, work on the hearts of the individuals that hear this message. That if there's any doubt or insecurity in their faith, maybe this will be the message that will solidify all of that. That we don't need to be, I say, if I can say this, fearful of God. But we have to have a fear of God in terms of His awesomeness. But to be able to approach Him, we can do that. We can approach God regardless of what we've done. So Father, as we have our time, just allow the Holy Spirit to infiltrate our hearts. Break down barriers. Build up the foundation that needs to be built. And let you live permanently there. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I'd like to just start with a thought. If you can kind of reminisce a little bit. Some of us are family members and we've had children. But even if you haven't had children, I want you to just kind of think about, even if you had, what it might, you know, when you first find out maybe that your spouse or you are pregnant, and all of a sudden there's that joy that kind of comes through, and it's like you're bringing a new life into this world, and you're bringing an individual into this world that nobody else could bring in but the two of you. And how special that is. And in that 9-month period of pregnancy, there's changes that are going on within your life. Changes going on in the woman carrying the child, and even in the husband, and how life begins to slowly develop, maybe from just being two people in the household to a third piece person being there. And then you start talking to one another, you know, going over the names of who that child might be, and you start thinking, well, if it's a boy, if it's a girl, and you're thinking about in the future. And my guess is, like at least for me, you start running these scenarios in your head when the child is first born and you get to hold the baby for the first time, what that might feel like because it's your child. And then those thoughts kind of go off into the future a little bit more, as when the child takes the first steps. Am I going to be there when that child even says the first word? Am I going to be there when, you know, and is a child going to want to be around me and give me hugs and do the things that I'm doing in the house or outside of the house? And then as the child grows, you know, what kind of personality is that child going to have? And then when they're going through school, you're thinking about, you know, there's going to be some struggles that that child's going to go through, and peer pressure, and we don't know anything about, you know, where the interest of this is. Is this child going to be a musical child? Is this child going to be a mathematician? Is this child going to be great with the English language? And maybe with every language that's out there. You just kind of wonder about all of this stuff. And then you start thinking about even farther into the future, about them going to college after they graduate. And you think about them even starting their own families and then having grandchildren because of them. And the child hasn't even been born yet. Right? And you're thinking all about the future. And your life no longer is really just about the present, but now the future has infiltrated the now. Your thinking has changed. That you're no longer thinking the same way as you were before that pregnancy came about. I wonder sometimes if that's what we do with our Christian walk. That when we become Christians, all of a sudden we have these thoughts of what it's like to be in the presence of God, and what it's like to be there preaching, maybe. And when I say preaching, it may just be talking to your neighbor, just talking to your family members. To be in a group, a new family, a church family that you've never had before. That there's things that we learn about of how to live and how to conduct ourselves the way that's pleasing to God. And how exciting that might be. And you think about how it's going to change your life down the road. But if I go back to that baby, we think about all the future and all the good things that happens. But what happens if that child is born with Down syndrome? Do you still have those future dreams with that child? What if it's just a sickness that child has? So months that the baby is in the hospital, where you had just assumed that the child would be able to come home, and it's not turning out exactly like you wanted it to. But the thing is that you have the child. Or even for the fear sometimes of even losing the child, whether young or as a teenager or even as an adult. But going before you doesn't seem right, because it would be the older that should go first. What then do you do? Do you abandon the child in those times? Do you find that that's the time that you just give up on being a parent? Well, sometimes that's the way it is with our Christian walk. That when we come to find God and all of a sudden it's not exactly the way we anticipated it to be, it's not all flowers and roses and joy and happiness, but we find out that it's life. Do we give up on God during those times? The scripture verse that we're going to be looking at really speaks about those that don't give up on God, regardless of what's happening to them. Hope, can you just click the mouse on the screen? Every time you admit somebody, it releases. Just click it there. That should be good. Okay, thank you. No, that's good. All right. Now you have to click back on the white part. Every time you click off the white part, you got to click back on that so I can use a clicker. All right. Yes, very good. All right, so let me go back. Right here. In Hebrews chapter 11, 39 through 40. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now it says here, which is really, it says, you know, these were all commended for their faith. And if we go back to what we looked at last week, they're talking about the great forefathers, about Abraham, about Isaac, Jacob, about Moses, and about how they had conquered and taken, you know, in certain either possessions or land, and that they've all profited from that in their lives and their families, and they grew and stuff like that. And it talked about those individuals. And we think, oh, if I just have the faith, then I'll be able to do all the things that those individuals were able to do. But we also read last week that there were those that were living in caves. We talked about those that were put in prison. We talked about those that were, that faced jeering and flogging. Those that were put to death by stoning. And then we get this verse 39. It says, these were all commended for their faith. You see, I think it's important for us to realize is that we think sometimes in this world, because we think like the world thinks, is that if I have a beautiful home, if I have a nice car, then God has blessed me because of the things that I've done. Because of my walk with God, God has surely blessed me. And then when you look down the road and you see another person who's living in poverty, well, maybe they're not doing something that they should be doing with God. And so we take this exterior look of the individual and we rank their level of faith. And we really shouldn't be doing that. Because if we look at these individuals that were commended for their faith, we had some that were very prosperous, taking over countries, and we had others being killed. Others living out in the desert with nothing. Barely being able to make it through from day to day. And yet, every one of those that had faith in God and lived that faith were commended for their faith. It wasn't about what they were able to do. It was all about their faith with God. Which is pretty powerful in a way. Because sometimes we wonder, if only I had the faith of... You do have the faith. But it's not just a reflection of the things that we have that determine the level of faith we have. God might have a different plan for you. He may want you to go through those tough times. He may want to bless you at this time with material things. He may gift you with health today. And there may be problems tomorrow. The question is, does your faith waver? Because it appears to me that these individuals were commended not for the things they were able to accomplish in their lifetime, but for their faith of a lifetime. Or should I say, a lifetime of faith. And God knows that our life on here is going to be some troublesome. He says, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Our unity is what's important. That we can encourage one another. So Jesus uses examples in Scripture to talk about faith from different aspects to make points to the individuals that are around him, mainly the disciples, who are really kind of like soaking up a lot of what Jesus is. Right? They were the 12. They were called by Jesus to be his close disciples. And he took them in public and taught them, and he took them in private and taught them. And it just seemed like there was wonder after wonder. There's miracle after miracle. There was insight after insight. So let's look at this verse in Luke, where it talks about an elderly woman being compared to, let's say, an elderly poor woman being compared to some of the rich individuals coming to the temple. Luke 21, 1 through 4 says, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live in. Now, it's not mentioning about faith, but it is there. Because what does this woman have to live on tomorrow if she's given everything to God today? She's trusting. And in faith that God will provide the things that she needs for tomorrow. And he uses this very simple example of what it means to have faith. That you need to give it all to God. Give everything that you have. And I'm not saying this again, I repeat. This is not about giving all of your money to the church. It has nothing to do with what I'm saying. I'm talking about giving your life and everything that's in your life to God. That's what's important. And that we trust Him. There's another story that we look at here where a centurion comes to Jesus and wants Him to heal his servant. Right? Who's this centurion but a Roman soldier? He's not even Jewish. Right? So let's look at this here. Matthew 8, 5 through 12. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I'll go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Wow. You know, there's only two scripture verses that are in the Old Testament where Jesus speaks about great faith. This is one of those. A man that's saying, your word, Lord, is enough. If you say it is, then I believe you. You don't even need to come into my house. You don't need to lay hands on my servant. Just say the word and I'll believe that it's been done. I have faith in you. Complete faith. Then Jesus continues and starts speaking these words directly right after this. He says that I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And who is Jesus talking about but those that believe? That they're going to have an eternal feast. Because already You know, at the feast where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are, wait, those are dead people. But if those dead people are going to be feasting, that we're going to be there with them, then there is a resurrection. There is life after death. There is an eternal life. And we can have an eternal life with those of great faith, with those that believe in God. And then he continues, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who don't believe, those that don't have faith, go to hell. Jesus uses these moments as what we call teachable moments in the education field. Let's look at another moment where someone comes to Jesus, and Jesus speaks about that in great faith. In Matthew 15, 21 through 28, he says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering from demon possession. Suffering terribly from demon possession. I can't read very well today. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, which would be any of the Israelites, not the pagans. Anybody that's not Israel or Hebrew. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Sometimes I always feel like Jesus is so cruel saying some of these words that are there. But maybe it's a test, you know, so to look at the response. And she says, yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. What she's saying, she says, I hear the words of God. And I'm taking those words in. I believe in who you are. And I have faith that you can heal my daughter. And then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Her faith was judged. And it was found to be of great faith. And how amazing that is. And we wonder at ourselves, you know, whether we are worthy to be able to come before God because of our past. Well, here's a Canaanite woman. Legally, she has no right to even go to Jesus. And yet she goes because she's heard about Jesus. She trusts him. And she's put her faith in him to heal the demon-possessed daughter. And she wasn't going to accept a no, wasn't going to accept silence from God. She's going to keep after him until he responded. And she was going to keep up in there. Her faith, that's what Jesus is talking about, that great faith. Even when it seems like things are just not going your way, that things are said that shouldn't be said, and yet you still maintain that you believe God regardless. You see, that's great faith. When I look at Scripture, there's four verses that seem to come out about faith that coincide with what the New Testament is all about. Much of what the Hebrew author was talking in this chapter 11 was talking about Old Testament individuals. And that they hadn't yet received the things that they had faith in. They knew that the Messiah was coming. The Messiah hadn't come. They knew that God was going to redeem them. That hadn't happened in their lifetime. And yet, in that whole lifetime, they did believe that that was going to happen because of God's said something, and that was a promise, and they believed on that promise. And their life was based upon that promise. Abraham was told, you know, that he was going to be the father of many nations, that the Canaanite land was going to be given to them. He lived his life based upon that promise. And we look at today, where Christ has come, he's died on the cross, he's been raised up, now seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all people. That promise has been fulfilled. And we're living in that time. And I wonder, why is it so hard for all of us to believe now? I could see back then being hard to believe because the Holy Spirit was only given to individuals at certain times. But the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us now. Why is it so hard to have the faith that we need so adamantly, especially in times like now? There's four verses that talk about the Holy Spirit and the gift that we receive, God's anointing, and that we're sealed for a time to come. But in every time that that's mentioned, guess what also is mentioned within a verse or two, or right in that verse? But faith. And I want to show you those verses there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 and 7, it says, "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as the deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Now Paul's talking about himself and the individuals that's with him, right? And then he says, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." And then he says, "We live by faith, not by sight." See this mention of this deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Paul's the Christ's resurrection is already there, but what is to come? But Christ is to come again. And they live by faith. Even now, right? And this verse that they're talking about, that the only way that they can be, to live the life that the way they can, knowing what they know, they have to live by faith. So let's read on some more. And another one in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 11 through 16. Again, let's talk about that, the Holy Spirit, and let's talk about what it says about faith. It says, "In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory." Right? And Paul's talking about himself and his entourage of people. And then he continues, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." So we know that when we believe that there's this, you know, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a deposit of what is to come, as a portion of the heavenly kingdom, of God Himself. And then let's read on. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. You see, there's this coexistence of our belief in God and having faith. That you can't just believe in God and call that good enough and not have faith. Scripture is pouring out and pouring out that we not only need to know that there's a God, not only that we need to believe that there's a God, that we need to have faith in God. Let's look at the next verse that I've got in chapter 2, Corinthians 1, 21 through chapter 2 of verse 1. Now does God, who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ, He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Again, right? What we've got. This is what God's gift. I'm going to read that second paragraph there. It says, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. Now this is a man, Paul, speaking, you know, full of the Holy Spirit and it's got direction. And when he's talking to the individuals that are there, he's telling you that it's by your faith in Christ, through Him holding us up, giving us that deposit, that you are judged as worthy. Faith is the thing that will carry you through. If you have no faith, then guess what? You can't please God. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, what you heard from me keeps the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. So it's not just about knowing Scripture. It's not just about being able to memorize and recite Scripture or go to a gathering. It's with faith and love in Christ Jesus. It says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We need to do that. We need to make sure that our walk is right with God. And what Scripture is telling me in this whole thing about in chapter 11 is that faith is one of the foundational rocks that we have to stand on. Regardless of what's going on in our life, our relationship with God does not change. That when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He continues to be your Lord and Savior, even if you come down with cancer. He continues to be your Lord and Savior when there's a death in the family. He continues to be your Lord and Savior when your family members have rejected you. He continues to be your Lord and Savior when you've messed up so much, you've lost your job, you've lost your home. He continues to be your Lord and Savior. And what Scripture is telling us to do is continue to have faith in God. Even if we mess up.
I like it, Pastor, where it says guard it.
Yeah. That should be the treasure of your heart. The one thing that if everything else goes, it doesn't matter, because I have that treasure. I have the presence of God. Hebrews 11:1, he says, let's look back. We'll go right back to the very beginning where we started. He says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We don't see the future. We don't know really what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the day after that. But one thing we do know is that God is the same God as He was in the past, as He is now, as He will be in the future. He does not change. Latch on to God. And again, as I said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him, who guard that treasure for everything that's there. This whole chapter has been about encouraging individuals to continue their walk with God, even if it seems like it's an impossible thing to do. Because God says that every one of these people in Scripture that was mentioned were commended for their faith, their continued faith. Regardless of the circumstances that went around them. And if you want to use that as an example, that if you want to please God, have faith. If you want to have faith, listen and do what God is saying. You may not always be able to see what it is that He has planned for you. Trust Him. As the woman who put in the two mites, or the two copper coins, the two pennies, she trusted her Lord that He was going to provide for her tomorrow. The centurion who came in and said, fine, Lord, He says, you don't need to do major miracles in front of me. Just answer my prayer where you are. And I'm good with that. Or sometimes where it even seems like we have to cry out to God and pray and pray and over and over and over again. Don't give up praying for something that you have been put on your heart. There's times that I pray just once and I'm done with it. There's other times that I'm praying continually, you know, daily for, because it's put on my heart to do that. Last verse that I have, Galatians 3, 6 through 9, says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham, that would make us children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. We are the Gentiles. And how are we being justified? By faith. And announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Wow. Those are powerful words. To be a believer is one to have faith. So one that pleases God is one that has faith. The one that lives for God is the one that has faith. And then, in a way, like it says in Scripture, chapter 11, verse 39, these were all commended for their faith. Father, I just ask that You help us to reflect on our faith. And faith really isn't something, I really believe this, that it's not something I can conjure up or make up and to develop. It's a gift from God. And the more that I want to be in the presence of God, I feel the more faith I have. But sometimes it goes with that testing. The more faith I have, the more I'm going to be tested. And it's, maybe, I don't know. I don't care. I want to be in the presence of God. And I believe that God exists. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I believe that Jesus Christ arose from the death. I believe that He paid for my sin. I believe that He now sits in the right hand of the Father. I believe that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, has been given out. And I believe that God lives in my heart. I believe that God has created me to be at this time, in this place. He's given me certain gifts to be able to do whatever it is that I do. I believe that God has placed every one of you in my life. Not so much that I'm just here to preach to you, but that you become a family, someone that we can talk to and go to be encouraged. I believe that God controls this earth 100%. And Satan can only do what God allows him to do. I believe that God has a plan for me. And everything that I'm saying about myself, I believe the same thing for you. You are special in the eyes of God. He wants nothing more than to be, for Him to be your God and for you to be His child. Father, fill us. Fill us with Your presence and allow this small word, faith, become great. So that we can proclaim You, maybe not by words, but by the way that we live. So that others who see us don't really see us, but they see You living in us. And if our great forefathers can be called righteous, and if we can be called righteous from the same God, then by golly, other people should be able to see that. Know the difference of why we live the way we do. Why we speak the way we speak. And do the things that we do. That they too may come to recognize who God is. Believe and have faith. Thank You for Your word, Lord. Thank You for all that You've done for us. And as we pray, through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.